We're going to be continuing our look into this great book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 4. Got a lengthy passage to read to you that's just rich and loaded with just incredible things for us. Let me begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. It is so rich. It is so inviting, Lord, for us to follow what you're teaching us here. That we're not to drift as the Israelites did. That we're not to drift and defect and leave, Lord, the very principles, the ABCs of the gospel that we learned years ago. But Lord, that we may be growing, maturing, that we may be serving and laboring in your vineyard, Lord. Thank you so much for this passage and this reminder. Help us now understand it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Once again, we hear our writer use the word, the very first word in chapter 4, therefore. He has been connecting his thoughts through this book of Hebrews with these little connective adverbs or conjunctions. Here it is, chapter 3 and verse 1, we have a therefore. You move back into chapter 2 and verse 1, you have the word for or therefore. So basically he's keeping our attention back to the main focus of the book. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to keep the focus. But I'm trying to help us in our study of Hebrews not to disjoin it, but to keep it as a whole. He is basically keeping the theme alive because Jesus is better than the prophets, chapter 1, better than the angels, chapter 2, better than Moses, and now today, according to verse 8, better than Joshua. Jesus, you see, the theme of this book is These Jewish believers were being tempted by their countrymen to come back. Come back to the temple. Come back to Judaism. Don't you remember the sacrifice and how good it felt to know that the sacrifice had been made for you and your people, and the smell of that cinnamon aroma from the temple? How that we stood there knowing that the high priest had completed the work? Don't you miss that? Won't you come back? Won't you come and share in our Passover meal once again? And these Christians, these Jewish Christians were saying, you know, we do miss it. And we're starting to doubt whether Jesus was actually who he said he was. He's not here. And so he's writing this book to give them several warnings. And as I've presented them for you in this form so that we won't forget what the book of Hebrews is about. It's a warning letter. It may come to you or to me today in that way as well. It is a warning for us not to do what Israel did by drifting away from God, which, according to Deuteronomy and those passages that we looked at in Numbers that we're going to look at today, they began to drift, and then that was followed by their defection. Now, beloved, the true believer can just as easily fail today as Israel failed. And sadly, as Israel failed, I mean, that becomes for us a warning and an emphasis for us. Now I want you to notice here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Our writer in this book of Hebrews places the word fear as the very first word in the sentence. I know your English Bible says therefore first, but in the text it's actually the word let us fear therefore. They did that for emphasis, so that the listener, the reader, would see what the emphasis is. Let us fear. Now this is the first of many let us, which is called in grammar a hortatory subjunctive. I know you don't care about that, but they're all through the book of Hebrews. And it is a challenging, a calling word. Let us fear. You say, is that right? Doesn't the Bible teach us not to fear? I mean, for instance, Romans 8:15, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Or 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Even Jesus said, he repeated this more often than any other thing he said in the New Testament, fear not. So when is it not wrong to fear? He's actually calling us here to be afraid of something. You know, this week, maybe some of you saw this. Somebody posted on Facebook a snake that the man had killed. He had actually cut the head off of a poisonous copperhead. And the video was posted there. You may want to go back and look at it. And the head was severed from the snake, and the snake was coiling around, and the body of the snake got close to the head, and the head grabbed on and was still biting the snake. Ooh. You know, there are some things that you need to be afraid of, that you need to have a healthy fear of. A poisonous snake is something to fear. When we were in Africa, we saw a black mamba, and that is the most poisonous snake in the world. And if you're bit by that snake, you have no chance to live. It's just that bad. I have a neighbor. I may have told this before. That's the advantage of getting older. You know, some of you are older too, and you won't remember me telling it again. But my neighbor asked him to help him with his drain. And so I was over there. I was under his sink, and I took the trap apart. And all of a sudden, I said, oh, my goodness. And he said, what? And I said, it's filled with spiders. Now, I know he is deathly afraid of spiders. And when I said that, oh, it's filled with spiders, he was out on the sidewalk in one step. out of his house. And I walked out there to say, I'm kidding. Well, certain people are very fearful of certain things. Why is our author asking us to fear failing? What are we to fear? And the word here, he says, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. This word for rest occurs 8 times in this passage. I want you to see his thinking here. Now, this is not something that's talking about salvation, and I want to make that very, very clear to you. This rest is talking about a belief that you have in your heart and life that God has completed the work, and that you're not worried about the fact of that hasn't been done for you. It has. This word rest has to do with your Christian life and how you live it. He's saying for us to be fearful about our sanctification. That you just can't say, no big deal. So what if I'm not a mature Christian? No big deal, right? No. He's actually calling attention to the fact that he wants us as believers to grow in our faith. And not be like the Israelites, that they just were shallow, they didn't grow, they didn't learn. He's going to talk in this whole passage about 3 illustrations of rest, which we will eventually get to. Creation rest, which is verses 4 and 5. Canaan rest, which is verses 6 to 8. And Calvary rest, which is verses 9 to 13. But I want us to look closely at this warning. Once again, it's not a warning about falling out of salvation. Otherwise, we would have to understand these verses as works-based salvation. And we know that's not correct. Look at verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. To work to enter salvation? No, this rest is not a reference to salvation. That's not what's being talked about here. Back up with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4, 4 and 5. And just a few verses to underscore the fact that salvation is not earned. Verse 4 in Romans chapter 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. We know that salvation comes by faith, not by works. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't work to enter your salvation. And the writer of Hebrews is not telling you to be diligent to enter your salvation. It is a gift of God. What he's talking about here is entering the maturity of the Christian life. Growing in Christ. What the wilderness was to Israel, the world is to us. And God surely has something better for us than the world that we live in. Listen to these words. This is one of my favorite quotes and yours from C.S. Lewis. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday at sea." Yes, God has something much better for us. And Israel, They had 2 years to learn, to grow, and to trust God from leaving Egypt, getting to the Kadesh Barnea, to the very entrance of Canaan. They had 2 years to learn and grow and to be prepared for the next step in their maturity. But instead, they fell short of that. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And I'd like to just remind you of some of the things that happened. Chapter 14, first 9 verses. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" They're talking about entering Kadesh Barnea, entering Canaan, and they were afraid of the enemies there, even though God had told them He'd given it. "Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Here we have a coup, a church split. And they're dividing right here, not following the leadership of God, doing their own thing. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. Only 2 guys had grown in that march from Egypt to the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Only 2, willing to trust God. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now here, as I think about this, it's like the little girl who fell out of bed one night. When asked about it, the next morning she replied, "I must have stayed too close to where I got in." And that's what many Christians are doing as I speak. They've entered the Christian life. They've been baptized. They've joined the church. And they stay right on that edge, never growing, never stepping up in commitment, never receiving what God would have for them to grow and mature. And it's just like Israel. Beloved, God had given them 2 years to learn. What could they have learned in the wilderness? Well, they had to trust God for the food. They had to trust God for the leadership of Moses. They had to trust God to get them through the day, through the night. They had to trust God about the location. They didn't know for sure where they were going. They were simply trusting God. And the end result of this is, because they didn't grow, they were not prepared for the next step, entering the promised land. Now, I want to say to you this morning that God, our Christian life is just like this. We're in preparation. I don't know what's ahead for you. I don't know what's up ahead for me. And if God has something in my life that is going to happen and I'm not prepared for it, what a shame that would be. If He's giving me all of this knowledge and faith to grow and learn and trust Him, isn't it heartbreaking to see a child remain in the nursery, to not grow up, to have abnormalities and have growth disorders and delayed mental development? Isn't that sad for us as we look at that? That's how many Christians are. Am I speaking to you this morning? Have you grown in the last year, in the last 2 years, in the last 10 years? Are you like Israel? You're on the edge. You're not growing. You're not challenging. You're not committing. What a pity. What a pity. It may be hard, C.S. Lewis says, for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present. And you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. And I'm wondering how many of us have not stretched our wings and grown. This is what our writer is telling his audience to fear. To fear. Not growing up. Not maturing. Not getting ready for what we need. He says here in this text that the word did not profit them. They heard. They were told. They said, he said in verse 2, he said, they had the good news preached. We had it just as they did, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. There are folks today, the Bible, the church has not been called to rewrite Scripture. We've been called to believe Scripture and to stand on Scripture. But how many churches are divorcing themselves to some of the hard truths of the Bible? They hear, but it is not profiting them because they're not taking it in faith. God said to them, you can enter in. They said, we can't. God said, you can move forward. And they took two steps back. God said, please continue to trust me. And they said in those end days with Moses, we can't even see you, God, anymore. We don't even know if you're here. God said to them, stay together as a group. And they tried to divide and go back to Egypt. That's what he's saying to be fearful of. Hearing, but not hearing. As I've thought about this, you know, even in this congregation today, across our town, across our county, across our state, we have many different kinds of hearers. We have indifferent hearers. Those that are, it doesn't really matter. Just a little bit indifferent to the whole thing. We just want to feel good when we come to church and go home and get a good meal and take a nap. Watch some golf. Is that right, Fred? Watch some golf, or better still, play some golf. As I know he's going to be out there today. But he's here. He's here today. As he is every Sunday. But people that are indifferent, it's a bit whimsical, arbitrary, capricious. It doesn't matter. Just whatever, whatever. Then that's followed by another hearer that I would call a disinterested hearer. And these are progressive. You become indifferent to the church or to the things of God. That's followed by a disinterest. You know what? I'm not really even interested anymore. I'm not even going to go back to church. That's followed by a critical hearer, where then the person not only is in that state of just passivity, but then they start to criticize the church or the people or the Bible or God. That's followed by a skeptical hearer that says, you know what, I'm not even sure there's a God. Followed by the last step, a cynical hearer that just outright denies it all. I will say to you, girls and boys getting ready to leave for college, you're going to go to a university where many of the people there, the professors that you will hear, will think you are nuts for believing in Jesus and God. And my prayer for you is that you won't drift away and defect from the things you've heard and learned every Lord's Day here, the Word of God. And that you will find a place, and that you will get connected to a church, to a place where the Bible is being taught, so you won't fall away. And you won't drift away and defect as Israel did. Now, that is sort of the introduction of what the theme of this is. As I told you, it's in three parts, three kinds of rest. The first one is creation rest. Look at verse 4 and 5. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Now go back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. let me show you something that's just kind of interesting that I've really never thought before. And I love it in the study when I read things or discover things that I really hadn't thought before. You might find this very, very same. But in chapter 1 in verse 5, it says, this is the first day of creation. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and morning one day. Verse 8. But God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Verse number 13. There was evening and there was morning a third day. Verse 19. There was evening, there was morning a fourth day. You see where I'm going with this. Verse 23. There was evening, there was morning a fifth day. Verse 31. God saw that what he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. But on the seventh day, the writer doesn't include that information. You say, well, why? It just simply says the seventh day, God completed his work, which he'd done by the seventh day, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. The rabbis taught that the mention there, or the lack of mentioning, that God established the morning and the evening of the Sabbath is because the Sabbath never ended and never ends. And as we look at the Sabbath of creation, that is a picture and type of what would ultimately be the complete Sabbath, the Lord Jesus. And that the work was done for our salvation. He completed it. What did he say on the cross? Tetelestai. It has been done. And then the scripture says, he was seated on the right hand of God. God finished creation. He sat down. He rested. Jesus finishes our salvation. He sits down and he rests. It's a completion, not the absence of work. Or one of the things that Jesus was called on the carpet for again and again and again was working on the Sabbath. Remember the time that he healed the man, the pool of Bethesda? The man said, I don't have anybody to put me in. And Jesus helped him in the pool. He was healed and he told the man, take your pallet now and go home. That was on the Sabbath, and he would have then been guilty of work. And the Pharisees called him on the carpet. You can't do that. He can't carry his mat. It's the Sabbath. And Jesus said, my Father is working and I am working. God has never ceased from working. But the Sabbath was the picture of the completion of what he had done. Now this is why our writer wants these Jewish Christians to understand. You're going back to Judaism when God has finished your work? God has already completed the sacrifice. Why are you going back to the temple? God has already declared you eternally saved. Why are you trying to go back? This rest, this creation rest, is an example of this. It's when we rest in what God has completed that we rest. Do you understand this? Some Christians, maybe right now, you're even a little worried. You know what you've done. You know what you said. You know what even... And you're wondering, well, is God going to receive me when my time comes? Do I have to worry about that? No. You can rest in His rest. And that's what our writer wanted these people to see. Resting in Him. And that, beloved, is what we call as Baptists eternal security. It's resting in the Sabbath of His completion. And we spell Christianity here at this church, not D-O. That's sanctification. Salvation we spell D-O-N-E. It has been completed. And we can rest. He is asking us to enter His finished work. And then another example of this same theme is verses 6 to 8, where he illustrates Canaan's rest. He says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. By the way, if this is talking about salvation, Moses didn't make it in either, because he didn't enter the promised land, right? He didn't because of his disobedience. Was he saved? Yes, he was saved. He was God's servant. This is not talking about entering salvation, but entering rest. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, so long ago a time as it is said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Now, our writer is using Canaan as an example of rest. But it wasn't a completed rest, because the completed rest is Jesus Christ. Joshua, yes, led them into the land and broke the back of the land at Jericho and went north and went south. But even when he died, it was said that the land was not at rest because he had not completed it. It was only a symbol and type of the real rest that we would have, any believer would have, in the finished work of Christ. That's the whole picture here. They wanted to go back to Judaism, and he's saying, listen, Christ is your rest. And I want to say to that to you this morning, to encourage you, to give you hope. Jesus is your rest. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. Jesus is your rest. Which leads him to verse 9 to 13. So, there remains. And this word is an example of what we call a hypax legomena. Something that appears only once. In the book of Hebrews, there are 14 of these. Some people that think that Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul wrote 13 books, and it's not his pattern of writing to do this. So it's just so there's a little bit of a question there. We're not sure who wrote it. But here's one of them. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Beloved, this disobedience was their doubt and their disbelief. You are more disobedient to God when you fail to accept His grace and mercy and forgiveness and love, no matter what you've done, than you are when you actually do acts of sin. Do you understand what I just said? It's disbelief. It's disbelief that separates us from rest. We have not taught the grace of God deep enough that it goes deeper than anything. And when we embrace it, we rest. We praise Him. We thank Him for all the things. We rest our eternal security on what He has done. But He says, let us push on. Let us work hard at believing and trusting. And in that state of confidence, we have a standing. Now let me illustrate it this way. Let's say a man is swept out to sea on a homemade raft. He didn't mean to go that far, but the waves just keep pushing him out and pushing him out and pushing him out. And before he knows it, he's out there in the middle of the ocean with no hope, absolutely no hope of rescue. His raft is coming apart. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's going to perish. All of a sudden, out of the horizon comes a ship, a large ship. That ship comes up right beside of him. He was so fearful that this ship would not even see him. I mean, one lone person out in that big ocean. And this ship pulls right up beside of him. And the captain of the ship throws over a life ring and says, "Come aboard." The man, so grateful and so thankful, walks up and down that walkway, praising God and thanking God for his security and his safety. The captain of the ship, after the man had had a shower and a good meal, calls him into the galley and he says, "Listen, I'm wondering if you could help in our kitchen. Our cook is in need of people to help him prepare the meals. And I wonder if you would help us on this ship. You would be one of our deckhands." Now, the man could say, "Nah, I think I'm just going to go take a nap." But you know, he's not going to do that. He's grateful to be saved. He's grateful to do anything he can. Now, if he chooses not to peel the potatoes, are they going to throw him overboard? Certainly not. But think about how it would feel to not do your part. That's what this whole passage is about. It's not about working for your salvation. It's about realizing that you've been saved by the grace and mercy of God. You've been delivered. You have been given everything you need. Now get busy and do your best in the labor of the Lord's vineyard. Instead of being an irresponsible, lazy Christian that won't do anything. 1 Thessalonians, just back up a couple of books, and we're about finished with what we're going to do today. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13 just sort of spells this out for me. And this is what the Word of God is supposed to do in our lives. And I hope it's at work in your life in this way. Paul says to this church, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now, if the Word of God is not working in you to make you a better Christian, a growing Christian, a more mature Christian, then what's wrong? The Word of God is not failing. And my burden of my heart is, as Billy Graham said so many times, 60% of the church membership is probably unsaved. 60%. Now, it's just his thought, but in all the years as he saw the church and he saw the lack of commitment, the lack of faithfulness, the lack of... We're going to get to chapter 5 when, wow, it's been boiling and ready to boil over. And he says, "You're not worth 15 cents. No, he doesn't say that. He says, "You ought to be teachers by now. You should have your own class and teach." But instead, you're back in the nurseries needing the ABCs again. This is the warning of the hour. Don't take lightly God's desire to grow you and get you ready for His work in this church or beyond. And then, Rest in what He has done for you. How could you not want to serve after having realized that He has completed your work? I want you to listen to this. I showed this to you last week, but I want you to see it again. I want you to think about it and ask yourself, shallow or deep, where am I?
Back in 2005, my wife Jan and I were getting married down in Gulf Shores, Alabama. And as we watched all of these weather reports about Hurricane Katrina sweeping through the area in that time, we noticed this unifying theme in the background of all the shots. And as we watched all these weathermen, Miles Inland reporting live, we noticed that there were these shallow puddles full of these fish that had been driven miles inland by the hurricane, and they were flopping about waiting to die because the puddles were too shallow to actually sustain them. Mankind bears all of the same marks, that most of us live these lives of what I'd say is quiet desperation, where we move from thing to thing to thing, and the lungs of our soul are trying to intake breath that is simply not there because these things are too shallow to actually sustain us. And so we move from endless hours of social media to congregating at a coffee shop, waiting for a relationship that we know we need but doesn't actually exist in our lives. Or we medicate this quiet desperation by moving from addiction to addiction to addiction to addiction. Enter Christianity with this message that has historically been called the gospel, and it's this glorious pronouncement that mankind can actually be reconciled to the ocean. You see, the gospel is this entrancing message, this message that blends unbelievably real truth with unbelievably real grace. The gospel is this message that you are far more sinful than you ever dared believe, but you are far more loved by God than you ever dared hope. The gospel is this message that you are so bad that Jesus had to die for you, but you are so loved by God that He was glad to die for you. God does not simply love some future, better version of you. He loves you now in all of your jacked upness. That is the message that we are desperate for you to become entranced by. St. Augustine once famously said that every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. And what I would say is that every longing, lonely soul who wanders into a coffee shop desperate for relationship is secretly looking for Him too. Our mission at the Bridge is for the floor of heaven to break open and for you to get a sense of the love of the Father in such a way that it completely wrecks your life beautifully.
As we listen to this quiet music, I want you to think about what you heard here. I want you to think about this idea of resting in Him, of just believing everything that He said about His grace and His mercy and His love for you. And then let's pray today and thank Him for His incredible mercy. And if some of you have been really struggling with this, that maybe today you can enter in to His rest and be changed. If the Spirit of God is opening your heart to believe, to become a Christian, we invite you to pray. Pray with us, and we'll pray with you that your heart would be changed and transformed by the power of God. You pray as we take these few moments of quiet.